okay, I'm judging by the size of the crowd here that either everybody else's seminars are full or this is a sensitive, important topic. Okay, how's your GYC going? Yeah? How many people, this is your first one? Whoa, Lord have mercy. I thought there'd be like one or two stragglers, you know, like...
Is someone sitting there?
Okay, so for those of you, this is your first time. Is it what you thought it would be? Better? Just the same? Okay. So we're going to be talking about Christian recreation. We're getting started just a tad late here, and so we're going to dive right in. Oh, a new projector. Great idea. Wow, praise. I'm just thrilled. Aren't you thrilled? Now, I want you to know that I apologize in advance for the fact that it's going to be somewhat difficult for some of you to read what's on the screen because the font size is kind of smallish. I was thinking seminar, you know, 10 to 20 people, you know. Literally, I mean, I didn't know, maybe 50. So anyway, if you can't read it, I apologize. I'll read it for you and you'll be able to see it. But we're going to be talking about principles of Christian recreation. Here we have 2 hours. I was not able to attend, sadly, unfortunately, either of the two seminars that came before this one, either the one done by Ivor Myers and or Gwen Shorter. How many of you were able to make it to one of those or many of those? Okay, good. And they were good, were they? Okay, great. I heard good things and would have loved to have been there, really would have. And I'll get the CDs as it goes. So let's begin with a word of prayer and then we'll dive right in. And by the grace of God, when we're ready to go, the projector will be ready to go. Okay? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we come to you today as your children. You have made us, you have fashioned us and formed us for yourself. And Father, our chief glory, our chief end is to know you and to love you. And Father, there is a great deal of questions and confusion, perhaps even, about the question of how Christians interact with the world. We know we're here and we're on a serious, sober mission. And yet at the same time, Father, it seems not quite right that every part of life should be totally serious and totally sober. We think of our own Savior Jesus, who was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, yet the children loved to play delightfully on his lap. So, Father, teach us today how to interact with the world in a way that does not compromise our Christian experience, but in a way which also ministers to the very physicality that you have entrusted to us.
Amen.
Father, today what we're looking for is biblical balance. We don't want to get our cues from the world. We don't want to take our cues from what those around us are doing. We want to take our cues from your word.
Amen.
From the principles that you have entrusted to us. The common sense, Father, it's so uncommon in these days and to find true common sense. So help us today as we think on these things to come together and to reason. We know that you're a God who is willing to reason. You even say that there, don't you? In Isaiah 1, you say, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." And so, Father, we want to think on these things, we want to meditate on these things, and we want to come away with a clearer picture of what the Bible says about recreation. And then, Father, beyond that, we want to put these principles into practice in our experience.
Amen.
So that it's not just something intellectual, but something real, something tangible, and something fiercely practical. So please, Father, be with us now as we open your word and as we spend time in the Bible and in the writings of the Spirit of prophecy. We pray that you will enlighten our minds and give us clear direction regarding this issue, this topic of recreation. In Jesus' name, let everyone say,
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so our seminar is entitled, Christian Recreation, What Does It Look Like? I want to begin by letting you know that I am a very, very active person. How many people here would qualify or classify themselves that way? You're an active person, okay? Not sedentary, you have hobbies, you have recreations that you enjoy. Raise your hands. Okay, good. I'm very much that way. I love to go skateboarding. I did that for a lot of years, still enjoy skateboarding, and my favorite thing, of course, is surfing. I love that. And I'm also a bird watcher and a nature photographer and increasingly a fly fisherman. So I'm a very, very active person. And so when GYC asked me to do a two-part seminar on recreation, frankly, I was honored because this is something I have thought a lot about and have actually done quite a little bit of study in, and so I'm looking forward to sharing what God has revealed to me. I want to begin by saying that this is not the final word on recreation. Do not think for a moment that this is the do-all, end-all, final word, final analysis on Christian recreation. These are my thoughts, my convictions, based on the Bible and the spirit of prophecy. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, there are many books that are not written because the author is afraid that his book wouldn't be the last book ever written on the subject. And so I'm not offering this to you today as the final analysis, the final word on these topics. But I think by the grace of God, I will be able to stimulate your thinking and at least get you headed in the right direction. And by the way, I am not a super saint. I'm not a superman. I can make mistakes. And so if I say something today that's wrong, I expect you, it's your Christian duty to come and tell me. Amen? Now, you don't have to stand up in the middle of my presentation and make me feel bad. But come and talk to me if you feel like I say something that's a little off the wall. I've been known to say some off-the-wall things before. Okay, so that can be very hard for some of you to read, but I'm going to do my very best to read it for you. Let's begin by defining recreation. When we speak of recreation, what are we talking about? Recreation actually comes from the Latin word recreare, which means to make new. The dictionary, I give three dictionary definitions here of recreation. The first is refreshment of one's mind or body after work through activity that amuses or stimulates play. So I want you to get all of the elements there. I don't want to just rush over that. It's refreshment of one's mind or body. Mind or what, everyone?
Body.
And then notice it says after work through an activity which either amuses or stimulates. And then they use this word here, the synonym, it's like play. What playing is to the child, recreation is to the adult. Second dictionary definition. A pastime, diversion, exercise, or other resource affording relaxation and enjoyment. Notice the two elements there. Relaxation, and what was the other one? Enjoyment. And then the final one, an activity done for enjoyment when one is not working. Now, this gives us a working definition of recreation so that we can sort of know what we're talking about as we proceed with our presentation. Several key elements from our definitions. First of all, it's an activity for the mind and or the body. An activity for what, everyone?
The mind
and or the body. It's enjoyable, it's amusing, and even fun. Can Christians have fun, everyone? Yes or no?
Yes.
Of course they can. Now, it is important to recognize that the word fun does not occur in the Bible. The word joy occurs in the Bible, and it is also true that joy is eternal, but fun is fleeting. Can you say amen to that?
Yes.
But that doesn't mean that we should have an absolute aversion to fun, but fun always needs to be contextualized and joy is better. If that makes sense, say amen. Okay, it should be refreshing and relaxing. It usually has an exercise element. That is some physical component that ministers to your physicality, and it is distinct from work. It is distinct from what, everyone?
Work.
Now, how many of you are in the full-time workforce? Okay, you're not students, you're in the full-time workforce. Okay, now keep your hands up if you, and be honest about this, keep your hands up if you have a job that you love. Okay, excellent. Me too, I feel the very same way. I get paid to study the Bible and teach other people about Jesus.
Amen.
You say amen? Now I want you to know that I would do that even if I wasn't paid.
Amen.
Hey, I don't know what I would do if I wasn't a minister, I really don't know, but the point is this. For many people, work is a drudgery, and so relaxation and recreation become absolutely necessary. But for those of us who love our work, our temptation is not to, you know, say, oh, I just can't get away from the office. I just can't wait to get away. Our temptation is to overwork.
Yeah.
Is to what, everyone? Overwork. And one of the things that we're going to see emerging in our two presentations, one of Ellen White's chiefest, and by the way, we will quote from the writings of Ellen White unapologetically, because she had so much valuable, balanced information to give us, not just on recreation, but on so many lifestyle issues. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
So we make no apologies for that. I do want to say, though, that one of Ellen White's chiefest concerns was that people in her day who were zealous for the cause of present truth were overworking. In fact, she wrote some of her most interesting and even at times apparently scathing rebukes to J.N. Andrews, tell me if these names mean anything to you, J.N. Andrews and Uriah what? Smith, and even her own husband, because they were so busy working, and she actually said, we're going to see here in a moment, that part of what they were doing was actually contributing to their own spiritual pride. Because they felt that the work of God was so totally, utterly, completely dependent upon them, they just couldn't tear themselves away for one day of recreation, for one day of activity and relaxation. And she said, this is a form of spiritual pride. The work of God will go forward even if you took a day off. So for those of us who hate our jobs, we have one temptation, and that is that we begin to disdain work, but God has created work to be a blessing and not a curse. Amen?
Right.
Work existed before sin, and we will work in heaven as well. So there's nothing wrong with work, but many people, I understand, have jobs that they don't enjoy. If you have a job you don't enjoy, then I would say change jobs.
Amen?
Amen? That's not so radical, is it? I mean, listen, you're young, change jobs. Do not get locked into something that's going to ruin your life. The second thing is, for those of you who love your work, your temptation is going to be the opposite pole, and that is you're going to be tempted to overwork and to become a work what? A workaholic. That's right. And so notice that it is distinct from work. This idea of resting and recreating and relaxing is 100% a biblical mandate. In fact, it is so much of a biblical mandate that God enshrined it in tables of stone and wrote it with his own finger. What commandment am I talking about? Of course, the Sabbath commandment. That's exactly right. The Sabbath is a day for relaxation. The Sabbath is a day for recreation. The Sabbath is a day to enjoy time with your family and time with your Lord. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
I mean, this principle was so central to God's understanding of humanity and our physicality and our makeup, he enshrined the principle of rest and relaxation and recreation in a commandment. Don't forget that. Jesus also said in Mark chapter 6 and verse 30, speaking to his disciples, he said, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. Do not think for a moment that recreation is unspiritual. Do not think for a moment that taking time out to relax and to recreate and to rest, that somehow makes you unspiritual. If that makes sense, say amen.
Amen.
Jesus looked at his beleaguered disciples there, at his travel-worn disciples, and he said, fellas, you need a break. You need a break. Come apart with me to a secluded place and rest a while. Now, I want you to notice Ellen White's marvelous comment on this. And this is from Desire of Ages. She says, but now Christ longed for retirement. Now, when she uses the word retirement here, she's not using the word retirement like we would in our modern vernacular. She's not talking about retiring at the end of your career. She says, retirement means relaxation, it means rest, it means recreation. Now, according to that, who longed for retirement? Jesus longed for retirement. Did Jesus recreate, yes or no?
Yeah.
Absolutely. In fact, Ellen White has several marvelous statements on that very thing in the book Ministry of Healing. But now Christ longed for retirement that he might be with his disciples, for he had much to say to them. In their work, they had passed through the test of conflict and had encountered opposition in various forms. They needed. They what?
Needed.
They wanted.
Needed.
They needed. That's right. They needed to go to a place of retirement where they could hold communion with Jesus and receive instruction for future work. She goes on. And he said to them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Christ is full of tenderness and compassion for all in his service. He would show his disciples that God does not require sacrifice but mercy. Isn't that a very interesting verse to quote in this context? Yes or no? Very interesting. She's talking in the context of labor. She's talking in the context of overworking. And she says God requires sacrifice, not sacrifice, but mercy. They had been putting their whole souls into labor for the people, and this was exhausting their physical and mental strength. Now notice this. It was their duty to rest. It was their what, everyone?
Duty.
It was their duty. So recreation, relaxation, and rest, so far from being unspiritual, is actually a spiritual, religious duty.
Amen.
It's a what, everyone?
Duty.
It's a duty, that's right. And that's something you do whether you like it or not. Ask anyone who's been in the military, right? If it's a duty, you do it even if you don't want to do it. As the disciples had seen the success of their labors, they were in danger of taking credit to themselves. Now watch this carefully. In danger of cherishing spiritual pride and thus falling under Satan's temptations. A great work was before them, and first of all, they must learn that their strength was not in self, but in what?
God.
Now, that's an interesting element. I want to bring that out here in just a moment, but let's finish this quotation, Desire of Ages 360. Like Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, like David among the hills of Judea, or Elijah by the brook Cherith, the disciples needed. The disciples what, everyone? Needed. There's that word again. Needed to come apart from the scenes of their busy activity to commune with Christ, with nature, and with their own hearts. Now, I want you to notice there are several elements in this quotation. I want to bring them out for you here. First of all, Christ himself longed for retirement. Jesus Christ was 100% a man. He passed through the trials, temptations, and vicissitudes of humanity. Can you say amen to that? He wasn't a fake man. He wasn't a mock man. He was a real man. And just as you sometimes long for relaxation and retirement, so too Jesus longed for retirement, principle number one. Number two, work can exhaust you physically and mentally. Is that true, yes or no? Absolutely, positively true. Number three, it was the disciples' duty to rest. Number four, an unwillingness to rest may be a sign of spiritual pride. Did you pick that up in the quotation, everyone? Yes or no? Notice she says that Jesus says to them, come apart and rest, and part of the reason he did that is that they were in danger of thinking that the work of God was so dependent upon them that they couldn't afford to take a day off. That's the very thing that we alluded to at the beginning of our presentation with J.N. Andrews and Uriah Smith and James White and others who felt the burden of the work of God so heavily, so strongly, and we should feel the burden of the work of God. Say amen?
Amen.
But not to such an extreme that it causes us to think in a spiritually prideful way that the work of God is so dependent upon us that we couldn't possibly take a day for recreation. In fact, she wrote several letters directly to Smith, directly to Andrews, and she said, take a day off. She even went so far as to say that God has shown me that your excessive work is not pleasing to him because you're going to die earlier than you otherwise would have, and all the work you think you're getting done is actually going to be less work, it's going to be counterproductive because you're going to die 10, 15, 20 years earlier than you otherwise would have. So sometimes we think we're getting more done when in reality we're taking years off of our life. The work of God is not dependent on any one man or one woman or ministry. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Unless you're talking about the man Jesus Christ. Moses, David, and Elijah are cited as examples of resting or recreating. We need time to commune with God and with our own hearts. We live in a time in which silence is precious. It's also rare. Isn't that true? How many of you own iPods? I'll raise my hand. Listen, I got one. Oh man, more of you should get them. They're very functional devices. I am not a spokesperson for Apple, but I do think they are brilliantly designed devices. Whether we get in our car or we put earphones in our ears or whatever it is, hanging out with our friends, it is increasingly difficult for us to find true respite, true solitude, and true silence in today's day and age. Is that true, yes or no? And so it was absolutely essential that the disciples come apart for a time and just be quiet, be alone to rest and to recreate. Let's continue here. Recreation is a combination of two words, re-creation. God has made us physical beings. He has made us what, everyone? Physical beings. Now, it is important to recognize that He did not have to do this. God did not have to make us with a physical component. Other options were available to Him. For example, the angels, the Bible says in Hebrews 1:14, are ministering spirits. The angels are what, everyone? Ministering spirits. And what did Jesus say in Luke chapter 24 and verse 39? He said, hey, look, when His disciples weren't sure it was Him, He said, hey, look, touch me, feel me. I'm a man. He said, I'm not a spirit because a spirit doesn't have what? Flesh and bones. You see, there are two kinds of entities, material and immaterial, physical and non-physical. Angels are spirits. Jesus Himself said that spirits are immaterial, they don't have flesh, and they don't have bones. Now, that doesn't mean that they cannot manifest themselves in a physical way. Jesus Himself said to the woman there at the well, God is a what? Spirit. God is a spirit. Now, that does not mean that God cannot manifest Himself physically, but God is not bound by physicality. If that makes sense, say amen. And so, when God stooped down to make man in His own image, He chose to make him a physical being. Chose to make him a what, everyone? Were there other options available to Him? Sure, He could have made us spirit beings. That was an option available to Him. We are called to the privilege and responsibility of managing our physical body. Open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, see if you can find that. You'll find that in the Newer Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. And I'm going to get someone to read here for us. Joshua, you mind reading that nice and loud for us? 19 and 20.
Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body.
Does your body belong to you?
No.
Who does your body belong to?
God.
It is not your body. It's God's body on loan to you. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
And here we are called to honor God, not just with our spirit, but also with our what, everyone? With our body. So we need to take care of our body, and recreation is absolutely essential to taking care of our bodies. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, the last verse of that chapter, Luke the physician says this about Jesus. Luke chapter 2, verse 52. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, I want you to notice that there is a fourfold dimensionality there to Jesus' growth. Did you pick it up, everyone? Yes or no? See if you can spot it. Jesus kept increasing in what? Wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. So take a look at this fourfold dimensionality here. Jesus grew intellectually. Jesus grew physically, Jesus grew spiritually, and Jesus grew socially. We are holistic beings. We are not only spiritual, neither are we only physical, despite what the materialists say to us. There is a non-physical, non-material component to each of us. We are intellectual beings, we are social beings, we are physical beings, and we are spiritual beings. If that makes sense, say amen. And so when Jesus was growing, he grew in all of those different capacities. Well, how do we grow intellectually? We grow intellectually by study. Isn't that true?
Yep.
By study, by thoughtful reflection, by meditation. How do we grow spiritually? By spending time in God's Word, by spending time in ministry, by spending time in prayer. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Now, how do we grow physically? You grow physically by taking care of your physical body, through exercise, through taking time off, etc., etc. Has God called us to be intellectually healthy, yes or no? Has He called us to be spiritually healthy? Has He called us to be socially healthy? Then by definition, He's also called us to be what? Physically healthy. And every one of us in this room says, oh yeah, you should be a vegetarian. Oh, you should abstain from certain foods, etc., etc. And the Adventists have been very, very strong, rightfully so, incidentally, in their promotion of a vegetarian lifestyle. Incidentally, I was a vegan vegetarian before I even knew what a Seventh-day Adventist was. I became a vegetarian at the age of 17 and a vegan at the age of 20 because I went to a punk rock concert that was held by a bunch of Hare Krishnas. And they showed videos on the screen of slaughterhouses. And I saw that video and I thought, I will never eat meat again. Okay, so I originally became a vegetarian, not primarily for health reasons, but for animal rights reasons. But then I began to learn about the health benefits. And so when I walked into a vegetarian restaurant at the age of 23 years old, a vegan vegetarian restaurant, I had been a vegan for the better part of 3 years because I knew it was healthful.
Amen.
Now, as Seventh-day Adventists, we promote temperance in diet. We say you should abstain from alcohol, you should abstain from tobacco. But beloved, let me tell you something. I see a whole lot of unhealthy Seventh-day Adventists. And the reason is this. Modern medical science has told us that if there is a single silver bullet to this question of the aging process, to this question of longevity, it isn't diet. In an increasingly sedentary world, diet is not the most important factor in your physical health. Do you know what is? Exercise. It's exercise. Now, that doesn't mean diet is unimportant, not at all. But what it does mean is that exercise is very important. So I would say, you know, eat the veggie meats and abstain from eggs and abstain from all of these various things. Hey, fine, no problem with that. However, are we also equally zealous and equally adamant about taking real time, actual time, quality time to recreate, to rest, and to exercise? You say amen?
Amen.
It's important to recognize that. Absolutely important. Now, look at this. Recreation is essential to our intellectual, physical, spiritual, and social health. Now, watch this. What follows logically from that? It is therefore a religious duty and an act of worship to your Creator.
Amen.
Can you say amen?
Amen.
Anything that upbuilds you intellectually, spiritually, emotionally, socially, and physically, that's an act of worship to the God who made you with that fourfold dimensionality. Does that make sense? Say amen. See, so now recreation ceases to be something that only certain people who aren't super spiritual do and who aren't so committed to the work of God. No. Recreation itself becomes a spiritual act of worship to God and maintaining a physically healthy body. We're also going to discover, incidentally, that recreation actually not only increases your physical strength, it increases your mental and moral strength as well. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I love the way that the New International Version and the New American Standard Version put this. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies." To present your what, everyone? Your bodies, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. Now look at this. Which is your spiritual service of what?
Worship.
The NIV says, this is your spiritual act of worship. Now I want you to notice in the context that it says you present your what? Your bodies. So how we take care of our bodies is a spiritual act of worship. Say amen. Now, if we need recreation to take care of our physicality, then that means definitionally that recreation is a spiritual act of worship to God.
Amen.
So when you recreate, you're not taking time off from your spiritual experience. We have too many compartmentalized Christians in the world today. Too many compartmentalized Seventh-day Adventists who are a Seventh-day Adventist on Sabbath, and some who are just Seventh-day Adventists at church, and then when they leave the church, they tidily leave their religious persona there, and then they go out into the rest of the world to be who they really are. God has called us to the lifestyle of the Christian faith. So you're not just a Christian on Sabbath, you're a Christian on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, as well as the Sabbath. You're not just Seventh-day Adventists, you're seven-day Adventists.
Amen.
Are you with me? And so let's stop thinking of recreation as something that we do when we're not being spiritual and start thinking of recreation as something that we do in order to facilitate our spiritual experience with the God of heaven.
Amen.
Let's continue. I had the privilege, the decided privilege, it also took quite a bit of time, of reading through every single statement from the pen of Ellen White in which she uses the word recreation or recreations. It's almost 400 times. And I decided if I was going to do a presentation on this that I better read through every single one so that what I said would be right and sound and sober. And then I started compiling a document of just the essential quotations that I had to use. And that document turned out to be 27 pages long. And so I thought I would spare you just the reading through all of those quotations, and I would give you the highlights with a few choice quotations. Does that sound like a good idea? Yes or no? Okay, so here's the highlights. These are all almost word for word. In fact, in many cases, they are direct quotations from the pen of Ellen White. Again, I use that unapologetically on the principle of recreation. Okay, this is from Adventist Home 288. Recreation should be healthful and enjoyable and thus life prolonging. Does that sound reasonable? Does that sound spiritual? Yeah, sure, of course it does. Number two, recreation should not demoralize the mind or weary the body. Adventist Home 411. So, no demoralizing of the mind, no wearying of the body. It's interesting to recognize, by the way, that there's nothing wrong with getting physical exercise. In fact, modern medical science tells us today that you need to get vigorous exercise in order for it to be a real benefit to you. In other words, if you're not breaking a sweat, if your heart is not achieving a certain rate of beats per minute, then you're not really getting the maximum benefit that is available to you. And so when she says here, wearying the body, she's not saying you shouldn't get vigorous exercise. What she's saying is you shouldn't be wearing your body out. Most of us will rust out before we wear out because we don't get enough exercise. Recreation should refresh the spirit and invigorate the body. Recreation should not be scenes of senseless mirth, but should benefit and elevate those with whom we associate. There's another important principle. Recreation is not just a scene of senseless mirth. It's not a free-for-all. It should actually benefit and build and edify and uplift those people with whom we associate, including ourselves. Amen?
Amen.
It is needful to those who are engaged in physical labor, and notice this, and it is still more essential for those whose labor is principally mental. That's Adventist Home 494. I want you to notice what she says here. Recreation, exercise is absolutely essential. And if your labor, your job, your career is principally mental, and here in the post-industrial world, we'll talk about that in just a moment, that goes for most of us. She says that it's even more important that you're out actually getting exercise, recreating, and relaxing. Now, for those of you who are in the workforce, how many of you, your work is... Everybody raise your hand, first of all. Everybody raise your hand who's in the workforce. Okay, you're in the full-time workforce, raise your hand. Okay, now, if your job is principally mental, keep your hand up. Okay, that's going to be over half by far. Okay? Most of us are sitting at computers. Most of us are sitting in front of books. Most of us are sedentary in our careers, in our jobs. And it says here in Adventist Home, page 493, that for those of you whose job is primarily sedentary, it's even more important that you're actually taking time for recreation because it's your spiritual act of worship. Amen?
Amen.
That was not a very hearty amen. I think Susan said amen louder than all of you. Season. I'm allowed to get it wrong once. Opportunities should be, recreation opportunities should be an important consideration when purchasing a home or a school. My wife and I, we just bought a new home. We live out in the country on 2.5 acres, and one of our primary considerations when buying a home was, are there places for our kids to run around and get dirty and get in trouble? Are you with me? Because before, we lived in this little box right next to somebody else who lived in a box, who lived in somebody else in a box, in a box, and my kids could... We had them literally chained in with this little chain-link fence. I felt like they were dogs in a kennel. I finally turned to my wife one day and I said, "Sweetie, we are out of here. Game over." And it didn't help that our neighbors were biting our kids' fingers through the fence. I said, we are done with this Mickey Mouse contraption. And so we moved out into the country. We have a pond. We have a lake. And they can go out there and they can run around. They can get dirty. They could drown if they're not careful. And this idea of recreation should be an important consideration when purchasing a home or a school. Let's continue. Recreation should be innocent. She uses that term several times, by the way. Innocent recreation. Innocent recreation. Maybe we'll talk more about that in a moment. It should be innocent and instructive, and is best done in the open air. We are going to be addressing the issue of sports, by the way. And so one of the first things I want to say about the sports question is that exercise that is done in the out-of-doors is always superior to exercise that is done indoors. Okay? And she says that right here. It should be innocent and instructive, and exercise recreation is best done in the open air. Adventist Home 496. This is counsels to teachers. Recreation should better fit us for the more successful discharge of the duties devolving upon us. It should be practical and it should be useful. Recreation is distinct from mere amusement. It should strengthen and build us up and should call us aside from our ordinary cares and occupations. She actually has several marvelous statements where she compares amusement with recreation, and she says that amusement basically is that which infatuates the senses and causes one to forget God. Now, that doesn't mean that our recreation shouldn't be amusing, but the chiefest component of our recreation should not be simply amusement. If that makes sense, say amen. What do you got? I'll come back to examples. I just want to lay the foundations, and then we're going to look at sports and several other things. Appreciate the question. Our recreation should not cause us to forget God. Amen? Adventist Home 513. Our recreation will strengthen the muscles, improve the circulation, and prove a powerful agent in the recovery of health. Councils on Health 627. Just a few more here. Recreation should not be thought of as time lost. And I really appreciated that. This is in the book Education, page 209. And she's writing to both teachers and students here, and she says, listen, if you take a day off to recreate, if you take a week off to recreate, she one time took 2 or 3 months off in the mountains of Colorado just to relax and rest. So if you take time off to recuperate, she says, do not think of that as time lost. That's actually time well spent. In fact, I just read an article recently, unrelated, wasn't planning on saying this. Actually, I didn't read it. I heard it on National Public Radio. And several of the Fortune 500 companies are now offering gyms right at their facilities. They also have sleeping rooms. And they literally encourage people at certain times in the day to go into a sleeping room and take a 20-minute nap on the clock. Because what they have found is that productivity goes up as people have rest and recreation. So don't think of taking time off as losing time. You may actually be gaining time and increasing physically, mentally, spiritually, etc. Does that make sense, everyone? Education 209, recreation strengthens the mental and moral power. Recreation strengthens mental and what kind of power? Moral power. There is no question that we live in a sex-filled, lust-crazed world. And I want to just say one thing about that, and I want to be sensitive to the fact that there are some younger people here. God invented sex. Are we clear on that? Okay, sometimes the way that Christians talk about sex, you would think it was the worst thing in the world. Let's remember that God invented it. God made it. It's designed to be enjoyable. Amen. In its proper context. Now, I have another presentation that is unrelated to this, but I just want to bring out something very quickly here. And it's on homosexuality. And I just basically take a look at some of the sociological aspects of homosexuality and some of the studies that have been done. It's very interesting to note that the homosexual movement, the homosexual agenda, says wants us to believe that it is absolutely 100% genetic. Okay, so you're predisposed to be a homosexual, et cetera, et cetera. And there may be some predisposition, but there are predispositions to alcoholism, predispositions to violence, et cetera, et cetera. We don't excuse those things just because you have genetic predispositions to them. But here's the point. It's interesting to note that if it was truly genetic, you should have an almost homogeneous amount of homosexuality across different cultures and different groups. But here's something very interesting. In Orthodox Christian in Orthodox Jewish homes, the rate of homosexuality amongst the males, the male children, is less than 0.1% of the national average in the United States. Now, just think about that for a moment. The percentage of homosexual occurrence amongst Orthodox Jews in their male children is less than 0.1% of the national average. Part of the reason is that male and female homosexuality have been directly traced to negative views of sexuality in the home. 100%. In fact, they have done studies where they have demonstrated that if the mother speaks of sexuality in a negative way, especially to her male children, it causes them to view sexuality in a negative way, and thus they have an aversion to male-female sexual relations. It is not this way in Jewish homes. In Orthodox Jewish homes, they speak about sex the same way they speak about the weather and breakfast. It's open. It's something that God created. It's going to be awesome when you're old enough to do it. You know, you're going to love it. It's not something like, the birds and the bees. Whoo, I'm sweating. What do you want to know? Okay. Now, it's very interesting to note that that is one of the major reasons that they believe that there is a lower rate of occurrence of male homosexuality and also female, but I don't know any studies on that, so I want to be careful what I say. Male homosexuality in Orthodox Jewish homes, because part of the reason they say, in fact, one of the major contributing factors is the openness, the frankness, and the positiveness that is communicated in relationship to sexual activity. And so this is what I like to tell people. If there's any parents in here, if you don't talk to your kids about sex, someone will. Listen, my 5-year-old boy knows what his penis is. Amen? I mean, listen, I do not... someone is going to teach my boy about sex, and I'd rather have it be me from a biblical perspective than let some pervert in some school whose parents didn't know the Bible, who didn't know the spirit of prophecy, start teaching my kid. I want my boys to have a solid biblical foundation for human sexuality. Now, here's something... We say, how does this tie in with recreation? Here's exactly how it ties in. I'm all right. Here we go. You ready? Just a little tension-relieving laugh there. Like, oh, that pastor, you know, you never know what he's going to say. Okay, here's how it ties in. If you are facing sexual temptation, and you are... you are exponentially increasing the strength and severity of those temptations by not getting physical exercise. That is 100% true. If you lead a largely sedentary lifestyle, okay, you're not getting exercise, you're not out there sweating and being vigorous, and add on top of that, if you are eating animal products, that is to say meat and or cheese and milk and eggs and other things that are loaded with bovine growth hormones and other things, loaded with those things, loaded with all of these various stimulants, that is a recipe for sexual temptation. You are setting yourselves up. So, if you want to lessen your sexual temptations, and let me tell you, I've been there, have done that, and there is a good reason that the Lord Jesus said it is not good that man should be alone.
Amen.
The Apostle Paul said the same thing. He said it's better to marry. Amen. The Apostle Paul said it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Okay? God has made you physical beings. God has made you sexual beings. And sex is a wonderful, glorious, enjoyable, powerful, lovely, biblical, spiritual thing in its proper context. If, however, you are not yet married and you are facing those various struggles, and you are, don't pretend like you're not, you are significantly increasing your struggles if you're not out getting active, vigorous exercise. Does that make sense? So look at it right there. Recreation strengthens your mental and your what? Moral power. Because your body needs a physical vent. You can give it legitimate physical vents or illegitimate physical vents. You can actually increase your mental and moral power by recreating. Recreation is best if it is instructive and useful. We'll talk about that in a moment, that it should be practical. By the way, I'm not paying any attention to time, so somebody's going to have to keep me on time here.
15 minutes.
Okay, great. Recreation played an important role in ancient Israel. Listen to this one. Powerful. Ministry of Healing 281. Recreation played an important role in ancient Israel in the triannual pilgrimage feast to Jerusalem. Especially was this true of the Feast of Tabernacles, which offered many opportunities for outdoor recreation and social life. It's very interesting. She says that those feasts, the pilgrimage feasts, were partly pilgrimage feasts, not just so that God could have His people marching to and from Jerusalem, but to give them opportunities to recreate. And basically, the Feast of Tabernacles was a week of camping. Right? They lived in these booths, and they existed in these booths, etc., etc. She says it was created by God. In addition to its religious significance, it also had a physical component. It was designed as recreation and to increase social activities and social life. Do you find that interesting, yes or no? Very interesting. Messages to Young People 364. Recreation should help us gather fresh courage and power that we may more successfully elevate our lives to purity, true goodness, and holiness. Okay, so that's just sort of an overview of several statements there from the pen of Ellen White. In fact, if you want to go through and read everything she said about recreation, I don't remember, there might have been just a few, but in almost 400 occurrences of recreation or recreations in her published writings, very, very few of them, perhaps none of them, were used in a negative context. It was almost always, and it may have been always, I just want to be careful that I don't say something that's not exactly true, she basically spoke about recreation positively, 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 positively. She did speak of amusements as negative most of the time. But she didn't speak of amusements as negative all of the time. It's very interesting when we come to the word sports as well. In fact, we're going to talk about that in just a moment, but I'll just give you a quick preview. The way that we use the word sport today is not linguistically identical to the way that Ellen White used the word sport. If you look up the word sport, she uses the word sport in the context of saying that the lamb sported with the lion in heaven. She talks about how we become the sport of Satan when we give in to his temptations. She also used the term sport particularly to refer to things like horse racing, saloon gambling, and other so-called shady or racy activities. I heard a minister stand up one time and he was blasting baseball and he was blasting football and he was blasting soccer, and that's fine if he wants to do that. Of course, I'll come to sports in just a minute and tell you how I feel about that. But then he said, Ellen White said that Satan invented sports. I was like, really? Huh. I didn't know that. That was new to me. There's many things that are new to me. And so I went back and I typed that in. And it is true. She does say that. She does say that Satan invented sports. But in the context, in the context where she makes that statement, she says it twice, she uses gambling halls and saloons in the immediate context. And so we need to be sure that we're not reading into Ellen White's use of words anachronistically our modern-day understanding of those words. Does that make sense? Now here's the point. Recreation, almost always used positively. Amusements, normally used negatively, but even amusements was sometimes used in a positive context when she said that our recreations should afford us amusement. And sports, she used both positively and negatively, and we'll talk more about that in just a moment. So that's why I can say with absolute confidence, total confidence, that Ellen White spoke often and approvingly on the subject of recreation. You say amen?
Amen.
Well, I'm going to give you a statement a little bit later. I'm going to show you that Ellen White was not a fuddy-duddy old curmudgeon, as many believe. In fact, here's one statement, just quickly. Now, I'm going to read through just a few statements. These are a few of the select statements. This is under the subtitle, Extreme Views Regarding Recreation. Extreme Views Regarding Recreation. This was one of those statements that made the final cut that was so important, I just had to read it to you. She says, I love this, there are persons with a diseased imagination to whom religion is a tyrant, ruling them as with a rod of iron. Such are constantly mourning over their depravity and groaning over supposed evil. Love does not exist in their hearts. A frown is ever upon their countenances. They're sad Venice, not glad Venice, okay? They are chilled by the innocent laugh from the youth or from anyone. They consider, now notice this, they consider all recreation or amusement a sin and think that the mind must be constantly wrought up to just such a stern, severe pitch. This is one extreme. You know anybody like that? Yeah, fun is illegal. Right? And if you're not careful, you're going to become, you will buy into the lie, one of the greatest lies that Satan has ever created, and that is that Christians are boring and Christianity is anti-joy, anti-fun. That is not true for even a moment. Don't you buy it for a second. I remember when I first became a Christian, I saw the Lord Jesus there and I knew that I had to follow Him, I had to serve Him, I had to love Him with my whole heart, my whole mind, and my whole soul. But at that time, like, listen, I was a full-time rock climbing instructor. That was my job. I mean, I had been rock climbing and skateboarding. I was super into all of these activities. And I thought to myself, well, here we go. Life is going to be boring, but at least I get to live forever. I'm not kidding. I literally believed that it was going to be game over for all. I thought, well, you know, it sure was nice while I had friends and I actually started meeting in a church. It's amazing I stayed in the church, Joshua. I started meeting in a church with this young man right here. He's actually the one that won me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
And I was meeting in a church with him, Josh, I'm going to say it, with several old ladies. Now, it wasn't in a church. It was in a living room because Josh was an independent.
Amen.
You know, he was independent. He took me to I had earrings in my ears, and he took me to a camp meeting in Wichita, Kansas, the Steps to Life camp meeting. And I was fresh out of the oven, man. I mean, I was just fresh out of this thing and tattoos all over me. I still had ears. You remember that, Josh? It was amazing. So anyway, we get there, and I'm looking around, and I'm like, whoa. Not accustomed to this. And I remember they had a panel of young people up there, and I was thinking, I didn't even know that people like this existed. And, this reminds me of something in Second Selected Messages, page 363, and they didn't have the thing. I was just like, whoa, this is heavy. Well, here's the point. Everybody's coming up to me, and they're saying, are you home church or conference church? I literally didn't know. I didn't know. And so I turned to Joshua. I said, hey, Josh, am I home church or conference church? Home church. So I was like, home church. And they're like, right on. Right on. I'm home church. And I didn't even know what that meant. Well, I figured that it meant that we met in a home. And we did meet in a home with about six old ladies. No joke. In a little living room. And so here's me and Josh, two young people. You know, I'm fresh out of the oven, fresh out of the world. And we're meeting in a living room with six older ladies that talked about pickles and ketchup. Right? I mean, and you think I'm kidding. I'm not kidding. And, Josh did a great job giving me Bible studies. I mean, he didn't know any better. He was an independent. And so here's the amazing thing about all that. When I learned that we were the remnant, like, it felt like the remnant. I mean, are you with me? I mean, it was like, we must be the remnant. I mean, we're meeting in a little living room with six older ladies and just the two of us. Like, I thought Jesus was going to come, like, maybe on Thursday, you know? I mean, Now you say, what does this have to do with recreation? Well, let me get back there. It has a lot to do with recreation, because when I became a Christian, I was totally sure that I was leaving behind all joy, all fun, and everything that up to that point in life had been important to me. What I have discovered since then is that I have more fun, more enjoyment, and true satisfaction as a Christian than I ever had before I was a Christian. And so the devil has given us this lie that Christianity is boring, Christians are boring, and just sit there and live forever on your happy, boring cloud. Right. That is not the biblical picture. And that's what Ellen White's talking about here when she says there are some people, now notice this again, who think that all recreation or amusement is a sin. Now look at the way she frames that. Is all recreation a sin? No, that's clearly what she's saying. She says this is an extreme. Now let me ask you the next question. Is all amusement a sin? No, by that context, you cannot assume that everything that's amusing is a sin. She says there are certain people that have extreme views, and they think if it's amusing or if it's fun or if it's enjoyable, it must be wrong. But God has created us for joy. You find fun because it's fun. God made you that way. C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite philosophers, he said something remarkable one time. He said that for every desire of man, there is something that satisfies that desire. And for every desire of a creature, there's something that satisfies that desire. And he uses the example. He says a little ducky wants to swim. There's water. There's such a thing as water. God doesn't create little ducks with a desire to swim and then not create water. He says men have sexual desires. There is such a thing as sex. God doesn't create us with a desire and then not give us the fulfillment of that desire. Now, how many of you like to have fun? Okay, so you have been created with a desire to have an enjoyable life. Don't think then that God is not going to give the very manifestation and fulfillment of that desire that He has put within you that He made. God is not a tyrant. God is not cruel. He made you to be happy.
Amen.
Okay, now, here's the other side of that coin. Adventist Home, page 493. Others think that the mind must be ever on the stretch to invent new amusements. There's a negative use of the word amusements. So right there in the same paragraph, positive and negative uses, and diversions in order to gain health. They learn to depend on excitement and are uneasy without it. Such are not true Christians. They go to another extreme. The true principles of Christianity open before all a source of happiness, the height and depth, the length and breadth of which are immeasurable. Do you see the two extremes, everyone? Yes or no? Over here, all fun is evil, and over here, all life is fun. Are you with me, everyone? I don't think you're with me. I'm going to say that again. Over here, all fun is evil, and over here, all life is only fun. Those are the two extremes. But praise the Lord, there's middle ground between the extremes. And so what we do is we stay equidistant from that extreme and that extreme. We stay on the straight and narrow, and we will learn how to truly recreate in a spiritual, Christian, biblical manner. Amen? See, I knew you'd get it. Here's another one, Adventist Home, page 494. I was shown that Sabbath keepers as a people labor too hard without allowing themselves change or periods of rest. Now, when she says, I was shown, who do you think showed it to her?
God.
You've got it. She says, Sabbath keepers work too hard. Recreation is needful. Is what?
Needful
to those who are engaged in physical labor, and is still more essential for those whose labor is principally mental. It is not, I love this, it is not essential to our salvation nor for the glory of God to keep the mind laboring constantly and excessively even upon religious themes. Do you see what she's saying? This is basically a prima facie rejection of monasticism. She says you do not have to move to the monkery, you do not have to move to the nunnery in order to be spiritual. Amen? She says to have the mind constantly on anything, even religious things, is not to the glory of God, and it's not essential for your salvation. Now, here's the difference. Just because your mind is not constantly wrought up on spiritual things, that doesn't mean you're forgetting God. Do you hear the difference? Yes or no? Yes or no? That's essential. See, there's a big difference between forgetting God and not constantly dwelling even upon religious topics. And we'll try and flesh that out in a little bit here. Let's look at another one. Periods should be set aside for recreation. Okay? Adventist Home, page 494. Care needs to be exercised in regard to the regulation of hours for sleeping and laboring. Notice this. We must take periods of rest, periods of recreation, periods for contemplation. The principles of temperance have a wider range than many think. Whoo! We thought temperance was only abstaining from alcohol. We thought temperance was only abstaining from cigarettes. Here we're told we need to take periods for recreation. And what is recreation? It's a fun, enjoyable, amusing activity that is separate from work. I'm hearing the spirit of prophecy saying you need to take periods for amusement and fun and diversions so that you can actually go back to your work better equipped to do the work that God has called you to do. Nothing wrong with a little balance, is there? Outdoor recreation is better than exercising in a gym. Adventist Home 499. Exercise in a gymnasium. Incidentally, I've got to tell you this. Very fascinating. Do you know what the word gymnasium means? Now, I have not checked this out, but I heard it from a good source. So if it's wrong, it's not my fault. And if it's right, then good. I'm 99% sure it's right. In the Greek culture, a tremendous amount of emphasis was placed on youthfulness. Okay, trying to remain eternally youthful, and so athletes would stay very, very physically fit. And in the Greek culture, it was not only a culture of intellectual prowess, but a physical prowess as well. And of course, they've given us the Olympics, isn't that right? Yes or no? Absolutely. And even the marathon is a Greek thing. And so here's something very interesting. The athletes were very much esteemed. Do I got time? Okay, I'll end on this. The athletes were very much esteemed in ancient Greek culture. And now here's something kind of interesting. When they would have these large athletic events, the men would come in, you know, and they would shave their bodies and they would walk around all oiled up and naked through the streets as sort of like specimens of what everybody else wanted to be. Like, whoa, look at that, absolutely amazing. Many people wanted their children to become like that because that was very important. That was a value in Greek culture. And so people would take their children and they would give them to these men. Does it sound like a recipe for disaster?
Yeah.
Because homosexuality was rampant in Greek culture, in part because of this very reason that we're describing. And so these men would live sort of in these athletic communes. And people wanted their children to become like all these great athletes, not everybody, of course, but many of them. And so they would take their children and they would give them over to these men, basically for the purposes of athletic and physical training. And they would take them to a place called the gymnasium, which means the place of nakedness. And the gymnasium later became the academy. That's a true story, I think. When we come back, we'll talk about the gymnasium and we'll talk about sports. So let's have prayer together and then we'll break. Father in heaven, we love you so much. We want to be balanced, healthful, biblical, spirit-filled Christians. We want to be followers of Jesus. Show us how to do that. In Jesus' name, let everyone say, amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. International Copyright 2006. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra. Outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.